We're going to talk about love today, probably the most important thing in the entire scriptures. Second week in Advent, and our world has redefined what love means, hasn't it? So we're going to re-educate you today and tell you about what love means. The title to the message today is Saving Love. Alan, tell me what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins, didn't he? And the Bible says that he showed us what love means. He showed us by coming to earth and dying. Let me read for our call to worship, 1 John 1, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, the day that we have come to worship you. We thank you for the beautiful sunlight today and for all those that are here today. I pray that as we talk about your love for us, I pray that you'll help us to love other people with the same kind of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ross.
This morning, as we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent, we will be talking about love. Jesus shows us exactly what it means to have sacrificial love. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And our hope today is that we will be able to say the same thing as David, the servant of the Lord. Psalms 18, 1 through 3. "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, whom is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies."
The Bible is full of text on love. So which one do you pick for a text for the Christmas season? Which one would you pick? John 3:16. Yeah, that's the one we're going to talk about. Is there any others? Well, the whole Bible talks about love, doesn't it? But are there any specific verses that you would talk about during the topic of love? 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. Yeah. Let's read that. John 3:16 and 17 today. Probably the most descriptive verse in the entire Bible on what Jesus did for us, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Did you pay any attention to the words of that song that we just sang? I don't know that I've ever heard that song. Actually, I think I have, but I never really looked at the words. Pretty intimidating. Like, who, me? Listen to this. "Poor, ornery people like you and I." Did you listen to that? I'm not ornery. Are you ornery? You were yesterday. Poor, ornery people. Why would a loving God come and die for poor, ornery people like you and I? Because He loves us. And that's why we're celebrating the table today. Jesus shed His blood for us poor, ornery people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this message that You've given to us to hear today. I pray that You will teach us, Lord, to be lovable. Lord, I pray that You'll also teach us to look into Your Word to understand what love is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our world has a confused idea on what love is. And we have redefined love in the past years. Here's what the world's idea of love is. There's five senses, right? Taste, touch, smell, hearing, and sight. These are good things and we need them, don't we? But the problem is Satan uses these things to tempt us with. The lust of the flesh includes the tasting, touch, smelling, and hearing, and the lust of the eyes is seeing. And the pride of life is thinking that you are something special. How many think you're really cool? And I want to answer that. We think because the way we look or where we live or the talents that God's given us that we are somebody special. And that's the pride of life. The enemy uses these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to entice us to sin. Scripture shows this also in the process, this process in a couple different texts. Remember the creation story? The serpent talked to Eve, and what did she get tempted with? This fruit that looked appealing. And so Eve fell into that sin, the lust of the flesh. And even Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness and the temple mount with all of these three things. There's a statement of that's called free love that came from probably the 60s and 70s. And how many of you know what hippies are? Probably came from the hippie era, free love. Roland, I thought you were going to say something. You're just like, laugh. Yeah, I used to be a hippie. Free love. We can love each other with no commitment. That's what that era taught us. And there's a lot of confused young people that came out of that era. And the idea was you can have as much sex as you want with no commitment, and life is going to be okay. So what do we have today? We have sexual relations without outside of marriage. No commitment. I don't want to be tied down to marriage or family. Isn't that what we have redefined love to be in our world? This sort of love is exactly what 1 John, which we read, Ross read it, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It gets us into trouble. So we need to be careful in our own lives what we're paying attention to. In our world, the good seems right in our own eyes, doesn't it? Diane and Orville gave me Mitchell's newspaper 2 weeks ago now, I think. And the article, there was a 3-page article in there, and the title was Deciding on Who Says I Do. And they had a 3-page article on gay marriages because 4 months ago, South Dakota decided it was legal to for gay marriages. And so I want to just quote some people in from that article. One quote from Pastor Christy, I can't say the last name, McClellan, pastor of the New United Church of Christ. And it says, "We believe in my congregation as well that God loves everyone and that God wishes everybody to find somebody they love and publicly state that love regardless of sexual orientation." This is a pastor, friends, in South Dakota. And Mitchell. And I'm not sure who Kennedy is, but they quoted Kennedy. And he or she, it says, Kennedy wrote for the majority describing marriage as fundamental right for everyone, including same-sex couples. And he goes on to say, no union is more profound than marriage, which we would agree with, right? For it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. Kennedy wrote, as some of the petitioners in these cases demonstrate, marriage embodies a love that may endure past death. It would misunderstand these men and women to say that they disrespect the idea of marriage. Their plea is that they do respect it. Respect it so deeply that they seek to find its fulfillment for themselves. They've redefined love and they've redefined marriage to say it's okay for everybody, but they want to take part in marriage because they see the fulfillment in it. The last couple of generations, this generation and the generation probably before that, and maybe even the one before that, we've redefined love, and it's a feeling of self-satisfaction. There's three kinds of love. I'm struggling with how to go about this. There's three kinds of love that the Bible talks about. The first one I'm going to say is the sexual love, and that's what we've been talking about, sexual or physical love, physical attraction. And there's two verses I want to share with you. Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." See, the Bible talks about sexual love, but it's between one man and one woman. And the Bible goes even farther to say it's between a wife and a husband. Did you hear that? A wife and a husband. Not outside of marriage, but inside of marriage. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9, he's talking to widows or those that are unmarried. "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." God's desire is for us to be totally committed to Him. Totally committed. That's what Paul is saying. Totally committed to Jesus Christ. But he says, if you cannot control your passions, then get married. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a free-for-all. Another love that's in the Bible is brotherly love. Phileo is a Greek word. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's named after this word. And we find that used in Scripture in John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Jesus," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third came to him and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you with a brotherly love. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." The love that God showed us when His Son came to earth and died on the cross is the love that I want to talk to you about. Agape love. We all know what agape means, right? It's the selfless love. It's the It's the love that says, I don't really care about myself, but I really, what I do care about is you. What I care about is you. My feelings and my emotions and my whatever is about me, it doesn't matter. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Ross read at the candle lighting. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus willingly gave His life for us. He loved us with an agape love. It didn't matter what He thought or felt. He gave up His life for us. And it didn't matter also if we were good enough. Are you good enough for Jesus to die? No, we aren't. We are not good enough. But Jesus says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our text today, John 3, 16 through 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Have you ever heard anybody that says a loving God would never send anybody to hell? Have you ever heard, raise your hand, have you ever heard that? Is that a true statement? Well, why would we think that? I mean, the penalty for sin is death. We know that, right? But what did our text say in John 3:17? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we all know in 1 Peter, it talks about Jesus is not slow in coming back again, as we consider slowness, but He is waiting for us to come to Him. He loves us so much that He's waiting to have that judgment day. So who sends who to hell? If you refuse to trust in God, the loving God, the God that come down to not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to shed His blood that we're going to celebrate in just a little bit. The love that says, I love you, so I'm going to spill my blood for you. If you refuse to believe that, then the penalty for sin is death. But it's your decision. God loves you so much that He's waiting for you to come to Him. And of course, we need to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. If you have your Bibles, I would really like you to follow along in this. It's 13 chapters. It says, if I speak in tongues of men or angels, but if I have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What's a clanging cymbal sound like? Crash. If you can speak eloquently, if you are convincing in your speech, and yet you don't have any love, then it's meaningless. It doesn't really matter what you say, because your words are worthless. They mean nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If you are religious today, if you are religious and have faith to heal the sick, faith that can move mountains, faith that can get an excavator out here to put dirt in for us. If you have faith, and if you can prophesy the future, but you don't have love, it's meaningless. See how important love is? If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I know people that that will give to anybody sacrificially until it hurts, because other people's needs are more important than theirs. But if you are like that and you don't have love, then it does not, is of no benefit to you. Love is patient. How many of you are patient? Lori's going like this. How many of you can go like this? Or how many of you go like this? Yeah. Oh, sometimes, but not. I got to tell you a story. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyways. I remember the last time I asked God for patience. Have you ever asked God for patience? Have you? I remember the last time, and I'll never do it again. 1978 was the last time that I asked for patience. Why would I not do it again? What brings patience? Trials, hardships. You got to go through. Somebody said at the Christian church that if you want patience, have kids. And some of you would say, just get married. I don't ask for patience anymore. I'm assuming that I'm going to get patience if I don't have to ask for it. Hardships is what we get. But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Are you listening to these? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. You know, in the past two generations, maybe even third generation ago, we have redefined love in our society. It says it's self-seeking. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings to satisfy my own desires. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. You know, one of the biggest problems in American marriages is unforgiveness. Would you agree with that? Yeah, it is. But love says that you're not going to keep any record of wrong. We need to forgive our mates. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, they will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. But when I was a child, I talked like a child. My wife says there's a difference between childish and childlike. We're not to be childish in the way we talk, but you can be childlike. You can have fun. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only in the reflection as a mirror when we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Listen to verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love. The best example that we have of love is who? Jesus Christ. That's the example that I want to share with you. Jesus selflessly came down from heaven, God himself, and gave everything. And he says, do this for everybody else, all your brothers and sisters. Love them selflessly. Amen. There's a reason why they call it sacrificial love. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to be the sacrifice of all the world? No. And when we love other people, is it easy to let your wants and desires to be put on hold and to be sacrificial to the ones you love? It's not easy, but that's what God wants of us. So love each other the way Jesus loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Be sacrificial. Amen.